After sharing over 2.5 chapters of kingdom vision with these people, this audience, Jesus is starting to close out the chapter 7. And this is kind of where, like, he sat with them, he's talked with them, the study has marinated in their hearts, and it's just been, you know, burning up within them, and these people are just waiting to just go out. At least that's what I see. You know, these people have been receiving over and over and over, and now it's time for them to be, they've been equipped, it's time for them to go out. And so how does Jesus finish off the greatest sermon ever preached? You would think he would just be like, all right, guys, this is awesome, it's good, now go. But he makes this differentiation between the people that he's talking to. And he's like, number one, I need you to see this for a second. I need you to know that whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I want you to treat others how you would like to be treated. That means when somebody is talking about somebody else's character, how they've messed up, how they've been a sinner, and you're hearing and you're listening to what they're saying about that person, how would you want to be treated? If you were that person, that sinner, that person who's messed up. See, the law and the prophets speak to the condition of the heart. They speak to how it was impossible for us to meet the standards of the law. And so the prophets spoke of the one who would come and meet the standards of the law in order for us to be saved, correct? And so you have this thing, this tension between, I know I've messed up, and I know there's a coming one that's going to make all my wrongs right. But right now, how am I supposed to treat somebody who has messed with me, who has sinned against me, who has talked behind my back? How do I best minister to them? And Jesus is like, okay, if you were that person who had messed up, who had fallen short of the glory of God, how would you like to be treated? This is the summation of the gospel. It's the fact that Jesus put himself in that place. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have an example to live after. And Jesus puts himself in that position. And we are to put ourselves in that position and say, man, I would love for somebody to forgive me. I would love for somebody to love me. I would love for somebody to care for me. I would love for somebody to help me with the spiritual debt that I have incurred on my own. But most of us would rather sit over here and listen and want the details to the story. Tell me more. What else happened? Who else is involved? When Jesus over here erases our sin, casts it out into the deepest ocean, buries it, separates it as far as the east is from the west, doesn't remind us of it, doesn't bring it back up. See the difference there? That's how he starts the end of the chapter, right? This is how he begins this one little golden rule. He's like, hey, the way that you want to be treated, whether it's in a good place or a bad place, that's what you should do to other people. That's what we should do as the church. Not gossip, not entertain the thought, not wonder, not poke, not probe. And I'm so guilty of this. In my mind, I'm just like, well, in order for me to judge correctly, I need to know all the details. But here's the problem. I'm not the one that's supposed to judge correctly. That's up to the Lord, isn't it? So in that thought process, I am already taking God's place. And that's sad. It's blasphemous. And that's how Jesus begins, like the transition to the end of the chapter. He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. How you want to be treated, you treat others. How you want to be forgiven, you forgive others. How you want to be shown grace, you show grace to others. You don't want people to talk about you and gossip about you? Then don't gossip and don't talk about other people. See, that's the difference between going to church and walking with Jesus. Because a lot of us go to church and still entertain the thoughts and gossip. But if you're walking with Jesus, something prevents you from gossiping about others and treating others wrongly. Church, this verse should drive us to correct some actions, should cause us to correct our behavior, cause us to think before we act, to step into the, just like, you know, Joseph and Mary, how Joseph stepped into her shame and took on the brunt of the gossip. We should step into people's story, not wanting to know the details, but wanting to know the plan and execute the plan of salvation. You've messed up. You've fallen short. You've sinned again. Here, let me help you with this for a second. Let's bring Jesus into the equation so that we can get a better result. See, sometimes the result isn't there because we fail to bring Jesus into our problem. And Jesus is trying to prevent that here. He begins to divide the people into two groups, verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are many who find it. Stepping into someone's shame and carrying their burden is very difficult. It's a narrow way. It's a very narrow way. In fact, not that many people do it. Not that many people will say, hey, time out. Look, let's stop the gossip right here. And let's figure out a way where we can resolve this issue. That's the narrow way. The wide way is allowing it, entertaining it, looking for more details, looking for better ways to judge the situation. And Jesus is like, look, man, there's two ways. Which way do you want to go? There's a way that involves me, that has me with you, and there's a way that is destitute of me. It has nothing to do with me. I am absent in this way. And this way is wide, has many lanes. You can switch lanes as much as you want. You can go in and out of the carpool lane, even though there's only one person in the car, right? You can go as fast as you want, go as slow as you want, take your time. You could do whatever you want in this broad way. There's no rules, nothing to hold you back. It's easy. And many go by this way. And this road over here is hard. It's narrow. It's dangerous. And no one is really willing to do it. Few go by this way. What is the road to this gate? Jesus said, I am the way, right? I am the way to this gate. I am the truth. And this truth about who I am and the fact that I will never leave you nor forsake you should comfort you in this way. And after you get to the gate, you will realize the result of walking with me through this narrow, dangerous road. And that is eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father who is on the other side of that gate but through me. See, Jesus is not just the way. He leads you to the gate. And he is the door that you would knock on it and get into heaven. But in order for you to get to heaven, you need to walk in that way. You need to walk that way. You need to talk that way. You need to behave that way. There are things that we need to do to align ourselves with the path that the Word is illuminating. It's not just, let me just hear another Bible study. Let me go to this church. Let me go to that church. This church has an awesome single service. This church has this and that and the other. It's what are you going to do with the things that you're absorbing? You're going and you're writing notes. You're so diligent. You have your Bible. You're just like, yes, Lord. And you're praying through the study. You're sealing the study with communion. Awesome. But then when you exit the doors, nothing. Why? Why? Why does it stop? Why do we become hoarders of knowledge? What's missing is a reciprocal application of the word. You receive the word, you do the word. And that's what Jesus is trying to prevent us from happening here. He's like, dude, look, I'm going to set up a way for you. It's going to be dangerous. You're going to have to apply my word. My word's going to be a light unto your path, a lamp unto your feet. And guess what? That's going to illuminate the next step of faith. But over here, you don't have nothing to guide you. It's just like this one way to hell. And why I say that word is because in the end, it says it leads to destruction. It's very simple. You have a way that leads to destruction and a way that leads to eternal life. Which way do you want to follow? Which way are you taking courage enough to go through, to walk with Jesus on? Let's look at the contrast between the two gates. One is wide and one is broad and it leads to destruction. And the sad part, the thing that keeps me going is the fact that many go this way. I forgot what scholar said it, but he said it this way. He says, some people like to live very close to the church bell. I would rather live at the gates of Hades, rescuing souls, saving people over my dead body. He said, they would have to step over me in order to get to their destination. He's like, so what, there's another guy, I think it's John Stott said this, like, look, man, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go and preach the gospel to as many sinners. I'm willing to even go in the deepest hole if you just grab my leg. If you partner with me, I'm going to go and I'm going to rescue some people if you just partner with me. And that's what I feel about Monday nights. And sometimes I'm the one holding legs, and sometimes I'm the one getting dirty and going into the hole. But every time I dream about this service, I see you guys with me. I'm not in this alone. These care packages, they're not going to deliver themselves. People are not going to know that they're loved and they're cared for if the church doesn't go out and shows them. The narrow gate, the gate that Jesus makes available to us, is very difficult, but it leads to life. And so the question is, what kind of journey do you want? What kind of journey do you want? Do you want a journey that's very easy, where you can drive as fast as you want, switch lanes as much as you want, do whatever you want? Or do you want the narrow road, a road that's not easy, a road that's full of mountaintops and valleys, roller coaster? Or the third option is, are we going to play both sides of the fence? And a lot of people are in this state where they swivel back from one to the other. You know, as soon as something goes wrong on the broad and wide way, they switch over to the narrow way. And as soon as it gets comfortable, they switch back to the broad way. And there's this going back and forth, compromising our word, compromising our declaration of who Jesus is, over and over again. We constantly do it. We switch back. We think it's too hard, so we take the easy way out. We think it's too easy, so we go back to the hard way. Christian, we have within ourselves the ability to be a false prophet, to preach a false truth. And we don't say it in sermons, we say it in action. Like we don't need a pulpit to be a false prophet. We don't need a Bible study to be a false prophet. We just need compromising actions that speak a different gospel, all while we're proclaiming that Jesus is Savior. And it starts with us. Like, we're responsible for our actions. And we, like, there's something within us that wants us to do away. Like, a guy doesn't wake up and just like, I want to be in sin all day. A guy that knows Jesus doesn't wake up and says, I want to cheat on my wife today. Or I'm going to do drugs today. Or I'm going to not follow Jesus. Like, that's not the intention of a human who wants to glorify the Lord. And normally we have good intentions, don't we? We wake up like, man, let's get some coffee going. Let's get my Bible. Let's do this thing. Let's do today. Let's go. Let's get after it. Let's see some people get saved. That's one way to start your day. Some days you're just like, man, the armor of God, I don't need it today. I'm out. And you go and you carry on with your day without any realization that you have the ability to live into the identity of a false prophet, where you know the truth and you speak something else. Or you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it. And Jesus is saying here, look, man, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They're dressed just like us, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits. Number one, Jesus says, beware of these people. Beware of the people whose end goal is to make it about themselves, not knowing that the Bible is calling us to deny ourselves and follow him. Number two, they come in sheep's clothing. They come in looking like sheep, like they are part of the flock, like they know the shepherd. They come in wearing wool sometimes because they know that the shepherds wear wool. They come in looking the part, but they're far from it. See, there's something different about the external and the internal. We could be actively playing the part of a Christian, all while internally there's this turmoil, this thing that you can't shake, this thing that you've been wrestling with, and you don't know how to deal with. But there's a confidence in the external, because you know what to say, how to say it, so that other people aren't worried about you. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm great, brother. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's like, I just wanted to know how you're doing today, bro. Like, you got to get all Psalms on me. You know, like you start adding these words to your vernacular to make it seem like the outside is good. All while internally, you are shook. You don't know what to do because you know you're in this complacency, spiritually speaking. You're in this turmoil is within you that's causing you to contemplate, like, am I really even saved? And because you're doing all these things externally, it's building a confidence that's built on sand. All while Jesus is saying, hey, man, look, I just want you to walk with me. I just want your yes to be yes. I'm tired of this whole false prophet thing that you're trying to do in your life. I even asked you to beware of it. Why have you become it? Church, the rad part of this is that their fruit is going to rat them out. The fruit is going to tell a deeper story. And when someone only produces bad fruit, that's a red flag. Something for you to notice. I mean, this is hard stuff, what Jesus is talking about here. But you know what's even harder? Like verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? See, all external things, right? Jesus, I was on the ministry team. Jesus, I cast out demons. Jesus, I did so many wonders. Jesus, I even prophesied. I even preached on Monday nights. I saw many people get saved, Jesus. And Jesus, like, just taps on the shoulder, but wait, who are you? I don't know you. Depart from me. You worker of iniquity, you who practice lawlessness. Imagine, like, this is a warning for all the Christians who are posers. You know what a poser is, right? Someone who's faking it. trying to fake it till they make it, putting on a front, an actor, if you will. Okay? He's saying this. He's like, man, look, you can do all of these things. You can have a very external confidence. You can build who you are based on what you do in my name and still not have a relationship with the creator of the universe. I mean, it baffles my mind that this is in the Bible. This isn't speaking to, you know, people who are not saved. It's speaking to the people who are doing things in the name of Jesus with the absence of God's will. You see that? He says, you could do all these things in my name, but it's what you do in the will of the Father that matters. So we could be putting on a front, going on mission trips, serving at church. Hey, Jesus, didn't I pass out pamphlets? Didn't I pass out the bulletins? Didn't I collect the tithe? Didn't I serve in the children's ministry? Didn't I help out with the youth? Didn't I go to camp? Didn't I sacrifice much in your name? All while never knowing the declaration of what that name means. All while never knowing what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See, when you begin to surrender your life to the Lord, it's not going to make sense. You're going to do things that are crazy. You're going to do things that are unselfish. You're going to do things that show your love for other people, people that you never loved before. You're going to forgive people. You're going to show grace to people. You're going to treat others the way you want to be treated. See, that's what following Jesus is like. The book of James tells us that our faith, if it doesn't have any works, is dead. It's not that we work for salvation, it's that we work from salvation. And so from the point of getting saved, we can then work out our faith with fear and trembling, knowing that all that a steward is required of him is for him to be faithful. That's it. We're just called to be faithful people. We're called to be Jesus followers, people following hard after the person and the work of Jesus Christ, looking to exemplify him in everyday scenarios. Looking to do the abnormal, to love people unconditionally. There's no other entity in the world that loves people unconditionally. It's something only found in the core of the church. And it's something that only the core of the church does. Sadly, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll respond, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How do we cause a shift in what motivates us? Because it all comes down to why we're doing these things. See, there are many who prophesy, cast out demons, and do wonders for their glory. But Jesus is looking for people to do those things for the glory of another. And that's for his name and for his Father's glory only. Verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built the house on the rock. See, there's a very different thing of just coming to church and listening and taking in. And that's one part. The best part, when our faith comes alive, is when we listen and take in, and then we do it. That's what I want from this group of people. It's for us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. For not just to see something wrong, but for us to present a solution and then actually implement it. That's following Jesus. And there's a big difference between coming to church and following Jesus. Huge difference. And Jesus is explaining it to us right here in this verse. Look, whoever hears these sayings, that's cool. That's you coming to church, right? But then and does them, I will liken him to a man who is wise and who builds his house on the rock, that when the storms come and when the winds blow and when the journey gets hard and when the narrow way gets too narrow, you realize that there's only room for you and Jesus. You'll know that nothing can shake you. But see, if you're on the broad way and your house is built on the sand, you have no confidence. You have no confidence. There's nothing to give you worth where you can say, oh, but I got this, or oh, I got that, or I got insurance for this or insurance for that. That's not what it's about here. Jesus is saying, look, man, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built the house on the sand. So talk to me. How many of us come to church, hear the word, but there's no reciprocation? There's no action. There's nothing that we do in light of what we heard. And trust me, I have notebooks at home of conferences that I have gone to and things that I have wrote down. And guess what? I don't remember those things. They're put away on a shelf. You know what I do remember? I do remember the still small voice that Jesus spoke to me and the time that I actually applied those promises to my life. See, it's out here in the parking lot when Pastor Brian came up to me. He's like, hey, man, would really love for you to kind of pray about what's going on Monday nights and take it over and see if maybe you're the guy. And I'm like, Pastor Brian, I've already been praying. I know that God wants to save people. And I know that God wants to work in the church. The church needs to know how to repent. The church needs to exemplify repentance for those who are outside. They need to know that the church is a safe place where we can come and get right with God. And the Lord, I know what God spoke to me. He's like, dude, people are going to get saved. People are going to radically get saved. People are going to come to Jesus. The church is going to repent. The church is going to be built up, encouraged. And guess what? They're going to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And so that's what I heard. That's what God spoke to me. And every time I get up here, I'm realizing that what God said is actually true. Because people respond. Because people repent. Because people make first-time commitments to the Lord. But see, if I just heard what God spoke to me and didn't have that conversation with Pastor Brian, then guess what? I would be like the people who built their house on the sand. And so just like that, we have, you know, a couple hundred people here today that have heard the word. And now there needs to be a reciprocal action to that. What are we going to do? Number one, we're going to treat people the way we want to be treated. And it starts here in this place. And you're like, oh, well, not everybody does that. Oh, like the rest of the church is wilding out. Why can't we wild out? Because that's not what Jesus called us to do. Jesus called us to treat others the way we want to be treated. That means he's calling us to forgive people, to be gracious to people, to love people, even when they're at their worst. He's calling us to build our house on the rock. And how we do that is by banking on the word of God, what he spoke to us, even when times get tough, even when the road is narrow. Look, I'm a big dude. A narrow road is not good for me. I'm not going to be tightroping sometimes, right? It's going to be hard for me to walk the narrow road. But you know what? You know what gives my wife confidence is when she sees me doing it. When she sees me taking in from Jesus and applying it to my life. And we need to do that. We need to be those people. If everybody else isn't doing it, let God be the judge. But as for this house on this night, we need to be the people that respond to God's word in action. And that's why we're doing these care packages. Because we've been receiving. And there's been a little bit of doing. But I want each one of us to reach one person. That's all. I'm not asking you to do it over and over, but guess what? You're going to want to do it. Once you do it once, man, it's like sharing the gospel with somebody. Once you see one person saved, you're going to want to see everybody saved. You're going to want to know their story. You're going to want to talk to them, have a conversation with them, find out what their name is, and really get down to the details of their life and what they've been created for. But see, if we take in the gospel and not do anything with it, we're preaching against our own salvation. We're saying that our house is built on sand.